so for me, for Alice, for Kevin, Kristen, and a lot of us parents in the room today who have graduating seniors, it's been a really fun and special time and going to a lot of grad parties and more to come. And it's pretty special, but as you're going around to the different grad parties and talking to moms and dads, you can't help but reminisce about all those memories of your kids as they were growing up. And, you know, we just feel so blessed because, you know, Margie and Isaac have had such a wonderful experience in the youth group here and so many good friends and such a supportive network of friends here. And a lot of kids don't have that. So we're really grateful for all of you and for the youth group and the support you give and just the friendships that you guys have that you go deep. And, you know, and Margie's had a group of girls that she's been with from, you know, ever since we first moved here. And you know, we think back to the times when they were on the Grasshoppers together, soccer team. And the Grasshoppers, for whatever reason, had red uniforms, even though they were called the Grasshoppers. But, you know, talking to a lot of parents and a lot of special memories, and you tear up a little bit, and you remember these little kids and how they're now these adults. And it's pretty special time to remember all that. And so you think about, you know, as Kevin mentioned earlier, you know, are you a good dad? Are you a good mom? Did you do enough? You know, there's never really enough that you can do to be the best mom or best dad. But it got me thinking about, you know, what are the qualities that I really like seeing in other dads? And so here's some qualities that I like seeing in other dads. I like seeing dads that have fun with their kids, okay? Now, here's a dad that really had a little too much fun with his kid when they were left alone, you know? I like dads that just have a way of just like sticking a kid in a cardboard box with a, you know, with a marker, and there they go. So dads that have fun. I also really like dads that can multitask. And, you know, moms can, we all know that moms multitask, but, you know, dads don't get enough credit for their multitasking. And so, you know, sometimes dads can eat and take care of a baby at the same time. A dad can, you know, have a beverage and put his kid on the swing at the same time. A dad can take a nap and his kids can play at the same time. So I mean, that's great multitasking. Or a dad can play his favorite video games and his kids can have controllers that aren't hooked up, but they don't know it. And so that's ingenuity right there. I also admire dads that just use materials on hand to fix a problem. You know, here's just a little bit of plywood in between the kids. That's a happy dad right there, right? He had a solution and it worked for him, right? Or, you know, a little bit of tape, right? Duct tape, whatever kind of tape, it's always a dad's best friend right there. And that kid is thinking, how am I going to rip that off? I think I'll try it. Or look at this. Sometimes you just have to protect your office from the kid. And so, you know, dad is secure right there. There's a good idea right there. Just all you need is a blanket and you're all set. You know what I also love about dads is another quality is that dads that can get their point across and teach their kids in creative ways. Every time you don't eat your sandwich, a unicorn dies. Dad fact. Love dad. I mean, that gets the point across, right, to a little girl. So that makes sense, right? Or here's a dad that has his face put on a shirt for his daughter, and he's a pretty scary-looking dad, and it says, try me. And she's wearing that to school, and I noticed that she has an Oakland A's insignia, so this looks like an Oakland dad to me, if I've ever seen one right there. Or here's a dad that says, can you read that? Ask my girls if they still think short shorts are so cute. And dad is wearing the short shorts. That would definitely change any girl's way of dressing right there. Or I don't know if you can read this. This says, I pooped in the shower and daddy had to clean it up. I hereby sign this as permission to use in my yearbook senior year. So, you know, sometimes dads just got these great qualities. I've read a couple of great books lately. Anybody read this one? Eric Metaxas. He has a book about seven men, another book about seven women. And he goes through and he talks about what is the greatness of men. And so he basically boils it down to, he talks about George Washington, William Wilberforce, Eric Liddell, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jackie Robinson, Pope John Paul II, and Chuck Colson. And you're thinking, what a wide variety of men. You know, what do they all have in common? And basically what it boils down to in this book is he's saying that these men had really big hearts. They were sacrificial men. They were willing to sacrifice for the people around them and for their ideals, for their families, for their faith. And Eric has a couple of statements that were really powerful to me that I want to share with you. What the seven men have in common, they have heart. The heart of what it is to be a man is the idea of being selfless or putting your greatest strength at God's disposal and of sometimes surrendering something that is yours for a larger purpose, of giving what is yours in the service of others. Don't you admire that in men and women who have that quality and they're able to make that kind of selfless sacrifice for others? And here's another quote from Eric. To have heart is the courage to do the right thing when all else tells you not to do it. The courage to rise above your surroundings and circumstances. The courage to be God's idea of a real man and to give yourself for others when it costs you to do so, when everything tells you to look out for yourself first. And of course, as you read that, you think of Jesus, the ultimate sacrificial, selfless, big-hearted man that gave himself for us. So some great quotes from a great book. But, you know, one of the things that gets in the way for us men of being able to be those kind of men that are big-hearted and sacrificial is we're working so hard. We're trying to do so many things. We're at work and you know, work demands so much of us and we're trying to be there for our families and we're trying to be good churchmen. And sometimes it's just hard to do it all at once, right? Like two friends, Bob and Al. I was talking to Bob and Al the other day, and they were complaining that they have to work on some Saturdays. And so Bob said to Al, he says, "Watch this. I can make the boss give me the day off." And Al says, "And how are you going to do that?" Bob says, "Just wait and see." So then he goes ahead and he hangs upside down from the ceiling, and Bob says, "I'm a light bulb," as the boss walks by. Boss says, "You're working too hard. You've gone crazy. Take the rest of the day off." So Bob starts to leave, and then Al starts to follow him out the door. The boss says, "Not so fast, Al. Where do you think you're going?" And Al says, "I'm going home too. I can't work in the dark." Now that's a dad joke. That's a dad joke. So that's why only men go on the men's retreat, because they're the only ones that can handle those kind of jokes. But that's a dad joke right there, right? Had to get one in. So talking about big-hearted dads, we're talking about God our Father, and the scripture that came to mind for me was Luke chapter 15. And I invite you to turn there with me if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15, one of the two most famous passages of the Bible. Very familiar, the parable of the prodigal son. But hopefully we'll get some new insight into it today. Luke chapter 15. The Prodigal God. Anybody read this book, The Prodigal God by Tim Keller? He wrote a book called The Prodigal Father. And it's a powerful book, and it has some great insight. And basically, there are three main characters, as you know, in this parable that Jesus taught. There is a prodigal or wayward son that the parable is named after, although that name is not actually in the Bible. We've given it that name. And then there's the father. And actually, the parable is much more about the father than it is about the wayward son. And then, let's not forget, there's an older brother. And Tim Keller makes the point in his book that really, both sons are lost in different ways. And the father is bringing both of those sons back into relationship with himself. And so hopefully you'll find something that you can relate to in this today. So Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him out to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Powerful, powerful parable story that Jesus told. And really the point of the parable is God's extravagant love, his relentless love, his sacrificial love, his big-hearted love for both of his sons. And what an example for us as parents, for us as believers, of the kind of love that our Father has for us. That's a life-changing love that our Father has for us. But you look at this parable and you think about the audience that was hearing it for the first time. These are Pharisees. These are teachers of the law. These are the religious leaders of the community. And there were sinners and tax collectors and people that were coming from the masses to hear. A whole variety of people were listening to this parable. And what did they hear? Well, what they heard was, here's a father that's a terrible business owner. Because what business owner would turn over a third of the estate, which is the amount that a younger brother would receive? So who would turn over a third of the estate to a young man that is probably not going to use it well? And it's not like he can just hand him a check. I mean, this is a business of ranching and crops, and he has to sell property in order to give this younger son the money to go on his trip. That was a terrible decision for the business, a terrible decision for the future of the business, and for the older brother. So really, he's a terrible business owner. He's also an irresponsible father, because what father would turn over that amount of cash to a young person that hasn't really deserved it or earned it or can be trusted with it instead of having it stay in the thriving family business? It seems irresponsible. And then thirdly, here's this wealthy business owner who obviously had some clout and had some importance in the community, and he would lack all respect in his community if he made this kind of a decision and gave this amount of money away to a younger son. It wouldn't make any sense. But Jesus has got their attention, doesn't he? He's telling a story, and he has their attention, and I'm convinced that every single person that was listening was waiting for the punchline. They were waiting to find out what was going to happen in this story. because it's a story of a prodigal father. It's a story of a father who's acting in a way that a normal father wouldn't act in, but in a way that so aptly and appropriately and wonderfully describes the relentless and powerful love of our Father toward all of us, his wayward kids, welcoming us back. And so it's such a powerful story. And you think about every one of us has been lost and we're found, or we're still lost and the Father is calling to us and he wants to find us and he wants to build a relationship with us. I was thinking about this in relationship to being a dad and raising kids, and sometimes we have disobedient kids. Sometimes we're disobedient kids. Sometimes we have disobedient kids, and they test the boundaries. Some kids just test the boundaries more than other kids, and hopefully they're brought into line with love and discipline, and through that discipline, their rebelliousness leaves them, and they're on a good road. Other kids, well, they leave home, and they're still rebellious. And what we do is we hope and we pray that what happens to this younger brother, that he reaches that child reaches a place where they're desperate enough or broken enough or humbled enough that they'll be ready to have a relationship with God and with us and that they'll come back. And that's a hard place to be as a parent, isn't it? And we've been there. There are other kids that are compliant kids. And they keep the rules, and they go to church, and they go to Sunday school, and they go to youth group, and they do all the right things. And some of those kids, even from a very young age, have a deep and abiding faith. And they connect to Jesus, and they know that Jesus is their friend and their Savior, and they just kind of go through life with this really sincere and devout faith, and they're just connected to God, you know, and they're compliant on the outside, but in the inside, they've got this personal relationship with the Lord. There's a fourth group of kids, and fourth group of people, could be any of us. We're also rule keepers. And from the outside looking in, we're doing the right things. We're going to church. We're reading our Bible, perhaps. We're having the right kind of conversations. But in our hearts, we're far away from God. As soon as we're away from the Christian crowd and with our other friends, well, we act like them and we don't act like Christ. Maybe we're keeping the rules, but for the wrong reasons. And so our hearts are distant. Our hearts are calloused. Our hearts are not close to God. Outwardly, we look like we're doing the right thing, but inwardly, we're not doing the right thing. And what group of people does that remind you of that Jesus was speaking to right here? The Pharisees, right? He's speaking to the Pharisees. And do you think that they got the point of this parable? I think they got the point of this parable. And I think that some of them were intrigued, and I think some of them were angry. I have a few pictures to show you that represent this incredible father. The first picture is the father looking and watching and waiting for his son to return. It's a powerful picture to me. He's waiting and he's praying and he's hoping that the son will return. He hasn't just gone back to work. He just hasn't gone back to business as usual. Part of his heart is with that wayward son out there somewhere, and he's waiting and praying and hoping. And as fathers who have sons and daughters that maybe are out there and aren't living for Christ, that's how we feel. We're always in that kind of intercession, and we're always praying, and we're always hoping, and we're hoping and expecting a miracle for God to bring that child home. That's true for kids that just go away for home, you know, go away to college, go away on a missions trip. And as parents, we're watching and waiting and we're praying for them. So I love that picture of this father. Here's another picture of the younger son in the pig pen. And, you know, he had a lot of money. He had a lot of resources. He blew it all on wild living to the point where he's now feeding the pigs. Not a good place for a Jewish boy to be, feeding the pigs. I mean, that's talk about the worst possible place you could be. And he was so desperate that he looked at the pig food and he said, man, if I would even eat that pig food. And so he rehearses in his mind a speech. He said, if I just go home, forget about being a son to my father. If I just go home and I could be hired on as a hired man, as a servant, and have food and have a wage, that would be outstanding. And so he gets to a point where he's desperate and he's humbled and he's broken and he comes back to his father. And that's another tough call for us parents, is how far do you let your kids go and fail and fall on their faces and in the hope that they'll learn some tough lessons and come back? And or at what point do you intervene and try to stop them from hurting themselves? And it's a tough call, isn't it, for parents? It's a tough call. And no doubt that this father had many conversations with this son before he left home and tried to persuade him to not leave. And we don't get that whole backstory. But, you know, for us as parents, sometimes our kids need to fail and fall on their face and make a mistake like we all make and then say, hey, I made a mistake. And then they kind of bounce back and it's a learning lesson. But it's hard for us because we don't want our kids to get hurt, because we've been hurt and we know what it feels like. And we've all been, most of us have been disobedient from God at one point or another. And we know what that's like and the emptiness of that. And so we want to spare our kids from any pain that we've gone through. So it's a tough call as a parent. And you got to feel for this father in this story. It must have been so hard. I mean, he must have heard reports. Well, these were small communities. He must have known some information about what was going on with his son. Pretty hard, pretty tough. But here's the other picture that just is a powerful picture. It's the father running. He was waiting for that son. And then when he gets news that the son is on the way home, he sees the son from a distance, and he just, it doesn't matter. He loses all dignity, all respect for himself, and he's just going to run toward that son. And something I've learned from the men's retreat is this. Men don't run well. They really don't. They don't run well. Especially as you get older, it's tough to really run. We play softball in the men's retreat. That's a pretty safe game to play on the men's retreat, right? I mean, you're not going to have a lot of injuries in softball. Well, you'd be surprised. Because in softball, you're doing something as men that you never do in ordinary life. You're sprinting. You're sprinting to first base. You're trying to sprint after a fly ball or a grounder. And inevitably, there's 2, 3, 4, 5 guys that have pulled muscles. Usually, there's only like 1 or 2 guys that have to be hospitalized after a softball game. All of us, the next day are pretty sore. We're hurting for having a run, but it's kind of a good sore. You know, it's like, we're still guys. We can still play softball. Men don't run well. And I'm thinking about this father here. You know, he's old enough father that he has grown-up sons. And he just abandons all dignity, and he runs toward that son, and he's there to run and meet him, and he's there to embrace him. What an unusual picture of a Middle Eastern patriarch who would never do this for a younger son that has squandered a third of all their wealth. This would not happen. But this is a father that is just so in love with his son and so relentless in his love that he comes and he embraces him. And the son has his rehearsed apology, but I don't think the father's even listening. He just holds onto that son and he grabs a hold of him and he hugs him. And don't you love that picture of God our Father hugging every one of us? That's our Father. And he loves every one of us that much. And maybe at some point in your life you've been the younger son. You've done something you regret. You've made some mistakes. You made some bad decisions. You walked away from God. You walked away from your faith. You were irresponsible in one way or another, and you're thinking, man, I've blown it. I've screwed up. There's the forgiveness of our Lord waiting for us. He's waiting to forgive us. He loves it when we come to him with a contrite heart, with a broken spirit, so he can hold on to us and forgive us. We can count on that love from our Father. That's powerful to me. It's so powerful. And you think about the fact that we love because he loved us first, 1 John 4:19. We love in response to his love. He initiated that love relationship. We love him back. Now, if the parable ended there, it would be a great ending, wouldn't it? That'd be a great ending. But it doesn't end there. There's more to the parable. Because there's an older brother. And he's an angry older brother. This is the best picture I could find. And so I think these guys were from the church down the street and they got dressed up. But he's an angry older brother. And can you blame him? He's the only one that's really acting in a normal fashion in this whole story. Because the prodigal father's not acting in a normal way. The younger son has been completely disrespectful to the father. I mean, by asking for his inheritance, he was basically saying in that culture, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Just give me my money. I'm leaving home. And so here's this older brother. He hasn't been disobedient. He's worked hard with his dad. Every day he's worked hard. And he's angry. And can you blame him for being angry? He's angry because he comes out in from the fields and he finds out what's the big party. Oh, your father killed the fatted calf. We're having a giant celebration because your son that just squandered all the wealth with prostitutes, well, he's home now. And so we're having a giant party for him because he's home. This son is irate. He's angry. This doesn't make any sense to him. But you have to love what this father says to the son. He says, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So the father goes to the older son too. And he's embracing the older son. He's saying, look, you're going to inherit everything. This is all yours. Everything that we have here together in this business, it belongs to you. Literally, it belongs to you. And we're working together as father and son, and we've always worked together, and we've got this relationship. And I love you too. But this son of our, this brother of yours, he was dead. And now he's alive, and so we need to celebrate. And he's trying to speak to his heart. And why do you think the parable ends before we find out how the older brother responds? Why do you think Jesus ended the parable the way he did? What do you think?
Free will.
Free will? That's true. Here's a clue. Who's listening to this parable? Who's the audience? There's a lot of older sons listening to this parable. There are Pharisees. There are the religious leaders in the community. There's a lot of rule keepers. And some of those people are far from God, and some are energized by what Jesus is saying and are moving closer to him like Nicodemus. But the majority of them, at this point in Jesus' ministry, they're trying to decide whether Jesus really is who he claims to be or he's a false prophet and he's dangerous. So they haven't made their decision yet of who Jesus is. And so he just leaves it there, talk about powerful, and he's basically saying to all these leaders, you know, how are you going to respond to the Father? And here you are listening to me speak, and there's perhaps some prostitutes and some tax collectors and some unrighteous people who wouldn't be allowed into the temple with you who haven't kept the law and they haven't worked hard at being obedient, but now they're coming to me and they're broken and they're humble and I'm including them in. Are you going to be able to let them come in to the faith with you? And so the question remains to them. It's powerful. So I end this story today by asking you about you and your relationship with the Heavenly Father. Who are you in the story? Are you the prodigal son? Are you the wayward one that's fallen away a little bit? You've fallen away and you're living a life perhaps that's not honoring to God. And God is saying to you today, I'm here with open arms. Come back to me and I'll love you. Is that where you are today? Because if that's where you are, this is your time to repent, to turn from your sin and turn to God and be forgiven. This is your moment right now on this Father's Day. Maybe you're like the older son where, you know, I put myself into that category a lot. You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to follow the rules. You're trying to honor God with your life, but sometimes you're not all in. With your heart, you're not all in. You're angry, or you're frustrated, or you've got all different kinds of motivations, or you're looking at somebody else and with judgmental eyes, and you don't have the compassion of the Father. And maybe that's where you are today, and God is speaking to you, your Heavenly Father is speaking to you and saying, hey, I've forgiven everybody. You need to forgive everybody. And I've got my arms open for you as well. So think about where you are, but wherever you are, let's rejoice on this Father's Day that we have a perfect Heavenly Father that's chased after us, and He loves us, and He's embracing us, and He cares for us, and that's the Heavenly Father every one of us has. You know, none of us will live up to being that kind of father. None of us dads will live up to that. But every one of us here today has that Heavenly Father, and that's powerful. And I hope that will sit with you and settle with you, and you'll think about that today. So let's pray together as the worship team comes up to lead us in this last song. Let's pray together. Dear Father God in heaven, thank you for your extravagant, relentless, sacrificial, big-hearted love. It's just amazing to us that even though we know ourselves so well, and we know our rebellious spirits, we know our hearts sometimes far from you, and yet you're so big-hearted in your love for us. And I just pray, Lord, today on this Father's Day, if there's anybody here that's been living a rebellious life, and they want to come back to you today, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would have, by faith, be able to confess their sin to you and know that they're forgiven. Know they're made righteous and pure by your love. Lord, allow them to confess their sin to you and receive your forgiveness and be back in a right relationship with you, O God. I pray that would happen today in the quietness of their own heart. And Lord, if there's anybody here that feels convicted by being the older brother and not having the kind of compassion toward other people around them, maybe going through the motions, maybe having kind of a dry spiritual life right now, trying to do the right thing, but not all in. Lord, I pray that for all of us that might be in that category, that you would just open up your arms to us and that we would just see the power of your love and be changed by it and respond to it, not out of some kind of sense of duty or shame, but because you love us and we love you back. So allow us to have that kind of relationship with you, O God. And Lord, for every one of us here today, I pray that we would feel the embrace of a loving Heavenly Father. We pray all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.